Today's message has been brought to you by Faith Family Church in Billings, Montana. For more information, visit faithfamilybillings.com.
Father, we thank you for tonight. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, Lord, that it illuminates the way for us. Lord, I thank you that your word is spiritual food, that it's drink, that it's meat, it's milk, it's bread, it's all those things to us. So, Lord, we receive it as your word to us, as the word of the Lord to us. Lord, we rank your word higher than any other experience in our lives, whether they be natural or spiritual. Your word is the highest authority we have in our lives, and we honor that word to us as directly from you. Father, I ask that you give me boldness to speak as I ought to speak, with words and utterance accordingly, that I may speak the truth in love. Lord, that enlightenment would come, that we had eyes that see, ears that hear, and hearts that understand. Holy Spirit, teach us, lead us, and guide us into all truth. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're talking about which way, Lord, is what it's actually called. But it's how to be led by the Holy Spirit. And we're talking about the inward witness. And we left off last week talking about the importance of renewing our mind. We kind of walked through spirit, soul, and body. And we finished up the soul last week. One of the things Brother Hagin said in his book, when our minds become renewed with the Word of God, then we think in line with what God's Word says. We are able to know and prove the permissive and the perfect will of God, because the Word of God is the will of God. We don't have so many questions about the will of God once we get our souls saved. And we talked about our souls being saved. Now, a lot of times what people have thought through the years is that it's still said today, I don't know that it's not like it's a sin or anything like that, but people will say, you know, we had 25 souls saved at the meeting, you know. Actually, their souls were not saved. Their spirits were. Their souls, your soul, when you get born again, does not change at all. We have a responsibility to change our soul with the Word of God. Okay? So the saving of the soul comes, and we prove this through the Word. And if you want to go back, you can listen to it. But your saving of the soul comes through the implanting of the Word. Okay? So your soul is your mind, will, and emotions. And the mind has to be transformed or renewed according to the Word of God. And that only happens from the Word of God. Now, a lot of Christians, because they have a mentality of ritualism or duty, miss out a whole lot on the power that's in the Word. Because they will look at it as, well, I got to do my 15 minutes of reading. And so they'll do 15 minutes of reading. My recommendation to you is take an evening, get everything you need to do that you need to get done in your natural day or week or whatever, and just block out a section of time and just start reading in the book of Ephesians and just go for an hour and see where you end up. I would recommend that. Now, I used to do this all the time, and this is not something that you'll hear a lot of, but it's so biblical. It's just, sometimes we read the book of Acts and we go, how did they end up like that? Well, because those ministers spent days in the Word and in prayer. They just spend hours in the Word. And that's a foreign thought to a lot of believers because, you know, they're so busy with their stuff. And if you block out sections of time, I'll just tell you this. I have read myself so full. I understand what it means to be full of faith and full of the Spirit. I understand the phrase, not because I was in a wild Pentecostal service, but because I took time by myself to just read and pray for a long extended period of time. Now, that's strange to some people, but it's strange to some people to run marathons, except for the people that have trained to do it because they're trained to do it. But they didn't start out feeling like running marathons was a great idea. They trained themselves into it. And if you train yourself into spending a bunch of time in the Word and or in prayer together, and I recommend more Word than prayer, but if you do that, you'll become conditioned to it. And there is a part of the Word that can become so implanted in your mind, it's like you live on another level. And circumstances come up and you just go, let's go. There's a minister that I like to listen to every once in a while, and he has a series and it talks about being an overcomer. And one of the things, one of the illustrations he gives in there is Brother Vic Victory and Brother Terry Trial. And Brother Terry Trial comes up on this hill, and he's in his car, and he's rolling along, and he's doing okay on the flatland, but as soon as he hits that hill, boy, he starts feeling it. He has to downshift, and he is eking it over the top of that hill. Because Brother Terry Trial didn't fill himself up with the Word and the Spirit before the trial came. And then he gets down over the hill, and he gets down, and he goes to a church, and he gets up and testifies, and the church says, "How was the hill?" And he said, "Oh, let me tell you, it was horrible. I don't know how anybody could get through that. I barely made it through by the mercy of God. You know, God just barely got me through that trial." And then Brother Vic Victory comes along. But Vic Victory was full of the Word and full of the Spirit. And he saw that hill coming, and when he hit that hill, he only had to downshift one gear, and he never even got out of 75 miles an hour. Once he got to the top of the hill, then obviously he just came down to the other end. He went to church, and they asked him about the hill, and he said, "What hill? That little old thing, that was nothing." Why? Because you get full of the Word, full of the Spirit. See, what people don't understand is they are trying to go through the trial in their own strength. Can you tell I'm wound tight? I've been spending hours on this one today, so you're in for it. I've had more time today to do studying and stuff and pray. But what people don't understand is that they're trying to, I'm going to get into a few things tonight that are just going to, it'll ruffle your feathers Pentecostal-wise. But I don't care. I'm going to do it anyway. Because I care enough. You know what I mean? In the sense of, I care more about your spiritual growth than I do about your emotions. So, but what happens is, people try and go through things in their strength instead of go through it in God's strength. They read the Word with a mental, with an intellectual, natural perspective rather than realizing that this is God's voice penetrating your being. What I've found through the years, and I've had a few experiences in different churches, is that Holy Ghost-filled Pentecostal people tend to like it because they're more emotional. And a lot of what people call Pentecostalism has a whole lot more to do with emotionalism than it actually does spiritualism. Did you know that? Because in other words, I'll put it to you like this. When they feel the victory, then they have the victory. But if they lose that feeling, they lose the victory. That is not God's way. The Spirit is not based on an up and down emotion. It's based on a truth. The Spirit of God and the truth of God's Word and the Holy Spirit working in our lives, He does not fluctuate with the circumstances, the symptoms, or anything that's going on in the natural. He doesn't care who gets elected or not. He doesn't care what the economists say. What does it matter what the economists say? My God shall supply all my need according to His riches and glory. If the Lord has to, He'll have a raven fly over the dictator's house, pick up the gold that's sitting on his table, and fly it to me. And people say, how can you think that way? Because the prophet had it happen. And the prophet in the Old Testament doesn't rank higher than the Christian in the New. You do realize I have a scripture to back that up, right? Because John the Baptist, who was the greatest prophet of the Old Testament? John the Baptist. Jesus said so. But he said the least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. That's a powerful statement. Why is that? Because John the Baptist wasn't even born again. You are. We get to live on the other side of the covenant. It's just like people say, well, you know, they'll try and live under old covenant principle. Let me put it to you like this. If David wrote the Psalms from a born-again position, they would have come out different. I'm going to say it again. If David would have written the Psalms from a born-again position, they would have come out different. Some of the things he said would have come out different.
Why? You're saying it's less of the Word of God. No, I'm saying he was under a different covenant. He only had so much light and understanding. He could not draw on the Holy Ghost within him because he wasn't born again. Jesus had not come. He had not died. He had not raised from the dead. There's no way he could have been born again. So when you look at those things, you have to look back and go, okay, does it jive with the New Testament and what we know from the revelation of Scripture according in the epistles? And what Jesus taught us from New Covenant on. Okay? Because you do realize that Jesus functioned under the law. That's a whole new principle for some people. They'll read things that Jesus said and they'll go, look at that. Well, that kind of doesn't make sense with what... And you got to realize he was under the law. Now, yes, he's the Son of God. Yes, he fulfilled the law, but he's functioning under the old covenant. Why? Because the new had not been established yet. Okay? So you got to be aware of that. That's why he said, I have many things to say to you, but you're not yet ready. Why? You weren't born again yet. You're not going to understand it. Come on, he tried to do it. If you eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they all went, cannibal, we're leaving. I've had enough of this guy. It was all right when he was raining fish and bread down, but not no more. We don't like him no more. In other words, and God didn't hold it against him, but how many people afterwards took communion and went, oh, that's what he meant. It made sense then. Why? More light. So we have to have our minds renewed. We have to have that principle in us. Why? Because if you allow your circumstances to be more full in you than the Word of God, it will punish you as a Christian. You'll live under a cloud that you need not. Okay? And when you're strong in faith and mature in faith, mature people in faith, they don't allow their circumstances to... It's not that they don't feel. Do you understand what I'm saying by that? It's not like they become Spock. You know, Dr. Spock from Star Trek. It's not like they become Spock. They have no feeling. What they do is they, the true man, the spirit, is in control of the soul man. Does that make sense? And in control, a renewed mind... is in control with the born again spirit, is in control of the natural man. That's why Paul could say, I make my body a slave. Most people are slave to their body. They express whatever they feel, whatever their body likes or doesn't like, they talk about it. They live in that place of being naturally ruled. And that's what I want to look at first here. In Romans 12:1, let's go there, talking about our bodies. This is the last part, and then we'll get into being led by the Spirit of God. Brother Hagin said this, the greatest need in the church today is to have minds renewed with the Word of God. And this book was written years ago, and it's still the greatest need. It just absolutely is. Minds renewed to the Word of God, because we still develop religious patterns that are not Word of God oriented. We do. Because we have experiences, we love our experiences, and so we create doctrines out of experiences. That's the craziest thing you could ever do. There is not enough stability in circumstances to build faith on, to build your life on. There is only enough stability in the Word of God to build your life on. Circumstances are going to change. They're going to come and go. You're going to have things come. You're going to have things go. But the Word of God will do what? It'll just stay even like that foundation underneath your house. It's not supposed to move. It'll stay the same. Even though your emotions are trying to go this way and then that way and then your mind's trying to go off on this tangent, if you just keep taking yourself back to the Word of God, you'll go, oh, the foundation is good. Oh, we're good. We're on the foundation. We're still on the foundation. Now, if you find yourself off the foundation, now, there's a problem. If you find yourself and you look over and the foundation, the Word of God is over there and you're hammering in trying to hang a door in the middle of the yard in the dirt, then you know you got a problem. People go, well, how did I get over here? It's simple. The enemy got your emotions all riled up. You got your mind on the wrong thing. Your flesh got all stirred up and you started talking and following the enemy instead of the Word of God. And when that happens, you'll find yourself in a place where there's no more joy. Do you know you can have joy? I mean supernatural joy when everything's going wrong. You say, how do you do it? It's only one way. It's through Him. Because in your natural mind, your mind's going, you are crazy. But your heart's going, ha, 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 this is the best. You know, you keep going, devil. You're going to eat it hard on the end of this one, buddy. How do you do that? That is faith. People say, you're crazy. Well, they called Jesus crazy and they called Paul crazy. Then I'm in a good position. You can become so secure. I'm not saying I'm here there or here yet. But you can become so secure in the Word, everybody can quit you and you'll still be okay. I'm not saying you wouldn't feel it. I'm saying you won't lose your faith. Because Jesus lost everybody and He kept His faith in His Father. And He knew they were all going to leave. He knew it. But if you stick with God, listen to me, they'll all come back. I'm prophesying right now. I'm throwing it out. They'll all come back. Why? Because when God moves, because He found somebody faithful, ooh, people go, well, maybe they were right. Maybe I do like you again. And then your temptation in the flesh is to go, sucker, I told you. But you can't do that. You just got to love them and bring them in and go, yeah, we got to keep going with this Word. This is how it got done the first time. It's how it's going to get done every time. Amen? All right, Romans 12:1. Here's what we're supposed to do with our bodies. Paul said this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Notice it's a living sacrifice. Under the Old Testament, they gave Him dead sacrifices, not under the New. He wants a living one, okay? You are more valuable to God alive than dead, physically. At this point, you realize that. Okay, so you're a living sacrifice. So you need to see, you say, Lord, I'm your servant. I'm your sacrifice. So I thank you that you're keeping this temple healthy because you need a living sacrifice. You don't need a dead sacrifice. And you said, Lord, you keep me strong. I'll keep preaching. Lord, you keep me strong. I'll keep going. I'll keep telling. I'll keep doing what you asked me to do. I'll keep praying. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'll keep doing. I'll keep going. So our bodies did not change when we were born again. They have the same desires and tendencies as before we were saved. Have you ever noticed that? What we must learn to do as Christians is to dominate our bodies from within. We must control our bodies and not allow the body's desires to control us. Body-ruled Christians, listen closely, are immature Christians. Body-ruled Christians are immature Christians. Okay? Now, what I've found through the years is that Christians can be mature in an area and immature in an area, like in a different area. Does that make sense? And it's weird, but it can happen that way. I mean, there are areas of my life where I'm stronger, and there are areas of my life where I need to work on manifesting more strength. Does that make sense? And dominance over my body, over my natural inclinations. So, notice notice what this passage says. We, the person on the inside, are to control our bodies. We are to do something with our bodies. If we don't do something with it, nothing will ever be done with it. I've had people do this to me. They come to me. They've come to me through the years. Sean, you got to make sure and check up on me. Make sure I don't do this. And I always look at them and say, you got me wrong. I'm not your self-control. You are. You want to know why we do that? Because it's easier to make somebody else responsible for our responsibility. I mean, just look at the political world. Just look at America right now. It's not my fault. It's their fault. It's this person's fault. Well, I was raised this way. Well, my family did this to me. Well, my heritage is, well, we were, I can't help it because I'm this gender. No, no, no. You're responsible for you. Now, that may work in this world. And uninformed people may try and pass laws to help you along in that area. And with that excuse, but when you stand before God, there'll be no excuse. It'll be flat. It was this way. And guess what? People won't argue. Because they'll see it as clear as day. Yeah, you're right. And really, I'll just be honest with you. They're lying to themselves. Deep inside, they know the truth. They know they're responsible. Why? Eternity's in the heart of man. It ain't never going to leave. Whether you're born again or not, eternal things are there. You just get to spend eternity in heaven if you submit, and if you don't, you get to spend it in hell. Okay? So it's always there. So we have the ability, and nobody is going to control your body for you. You have to do it. The message, or the Mirror Bible, puts it this way. Live consistent with who you really are. I like this because it takes us back to the in him realities. Live consistent with who you really are, inspired by the loving kindness of God. My brothers, the most practical expression of worship is to make your bodies available to him as a living sacrifice. This pleases him more than any religious routine. He desires to find visible, individual expression in your person. He desires that, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. This is a great scripture that you never hear taught on. At least it's been years since I've heard it. I've heard anybody teach on it. I'm sure it's been taught on. I don't know that I've ever heard a message on this in a Sunday morning service. I mean, other than if I've preached it. I don't know that I ever have. Now, it's possible that I have, but I've been at this for now about, how long have we been in? 15 years or so. And I don't remember these scriptures being specifically addressed. Because people don't like, haven't you ever noticed that the church today doesn't want to talk about the desires of the flesh? They want to make them legal under grace. Give me a break. I mean, you literally have to rip pages out of the Bible to make that work. I'm talking about the New Testament, not even the Old Testament. You have to rip pages. But 1 Corinthians 9:27 says, Paul says this, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. Listen to this. Why do you do that, Apostle Paul? Lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Think about this. Discipline means to keep under. You know what else it means? To hit under the eye. That's literally the Greek definition. To hit under the eye. Or we might say what? Buffet. I buffet my, not buffet. We're going to Golden Corral, honey. It says buffet your body right here. They got all you can eat shrimp. Some people literally took it that way. No. It's buffet your body, and it means to hit under the eye. Now, you guys should not show up on Sunday with one black eye, okay? Spouses are like, I took that word seriously. It means a blow in that part of the face, a black and blue spot, a bruise. This is a pretty strong word Paul chose. He said Paul's suppressive treatment of his body in order to keep himself spiritually fit. Discipline was Paul's suppressive treatment of his body in order to keep himself spiritually fit. And we have a world today in the church that wants to see how much flesh they can operate in and still go to heaven. And they talk like they're spiritual. They are so unspiritual. It's not even funny. And here's the catcher. Where is this verse found? In 1 Corinthians what? 9. What was the Corinthian church? They were the church with the most spiritual gifts in them. See, we got churches running around and people running around going, I had a word for somebody. I had a word for somebody. But yet they're still getting drunk on the weekends. No, you're not spiritual. And let me just help you with something else on this level. The spiritual gifts do not prove spirituality at all. In fact, you can be the biggest baby in the church and have them work through you. Because spiritually mature people dominate their flesh. They dominate it. They do what? What Paul says, suppressive treatment of the body in order to keep himself spiritually fit. Now, what could you do to your body? You know, you want to suppress your body? Find out what it likes the most and deny it that. Go on a no-sugar diet. Oh, I found a nerve. Now, you don't want to try this unless the Holy Ghost tells you. Okay? You don't want to do that. But what? Listen to me. This is why fasting is awesome. You don't just have to fast food. You understand what I'm saying? You can fast TV. You can fast games. You can fast, you understand what I'm saying? But you take that time and do something spiritual, and what does that do? It suppresses the body in order to keep yourself spiritually fit. Spiritually fit. Because when your body learns that it's not in control and that you are, I'm telling you, God can do some stuff with you. And you'll start to realize, this is what spirituality is. Spirituality is not going, well, I'll put it to you like this. I felt like this for actually a few years. And I haven't said much on it other than maybe here and there and maybe a private conversation, because people get so upset about it today. But I feel like some people treat fasting like some cultures treat like sweat lodges and things like that. Like they're trying to make something happen. That's not what fasting is for. We don't fast to have experiences. We fast to seek God. If he chooses to give an experience, you get one. If he doesn't, you better be careful, because there's a whole lot more in the spiritual realm than just angels and the Holy Ghost. There are demons and devils. And there are plenty of people today that are yielding to those things. And guess what? They don't look like demons or devils. They look like Christians. You say, how do you know? Because the angel deceives. He comes as a what? Angel of, I mean, did I say devil? The devil comes as an angel. Did I say angel? Yeah, I meant devil. Okay. So, you know, I made a mistake. Yeah, it's recorded, so that's good. There's evidence. Unless I edit it out later. So, but anyway, the devil appears as an angel of light. What does that mean? He doesn't show up and go, I'm the devil. He shows up and acts like what? Like God would. So how are you going to know the difference? Oh, that's a good question, isn't it? You better have the word in you more than anything else. And have your flesh under control, so that he can't deceive you. Because the enemy will deceive you without a controlled flesh and an unrenewed mind. He will do it. People treat him like, you know, they kind of mock him a little bit, but he's good at what he does. I mean, Judas walked with Jesus and he got him off. That's a great thought, isn't it? Sobering. It's Mark's fault. He started it Sunday. Right? Discipline is, that word is Paul's suppressive treatment of his body in order to keep himself spiritually fit. Now, he said, I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection. Another great word that people love is subjection. It means to be a slave driver. Literally, that's what it means. I looked it up in the Strong's, in the Thayer's, and in the Vines. I could have looked at the other ones, but, you know, I figured three witnesses was enough. So I looked it up in those three Greek dictionaries. It means to be a slave driver, i.e. to enslave. It means to subdue, to bring into subjection, to lead away into slavery. You see the picture that Paul's... What is Paul painting here? He's saying, when I wake up in the morning, I grab my body by the nape of the neck and go, boy, this is what you're doing today. And the body goes, no, I don't want to do that. And you go, I am bringing you into subjection. You are going to do this. Now, see, we look at this and we look at it from the American standpoint. Okay, so American Christianity, right? We have what my sister calls first world problems. You know, first world problems are the water's not cold enough. Third world problems are that water is full of disease, and if you drink it, you're going to die. Okay? So theirs is different than ours. We have first world problems. So that's our mentality. But what is Paul going into? Well, I've been beat this many times. I've been shipwrecked this many times. But the Lord said, still go this way. See, people don't want to hear this. They want to hear all the back, you know what I mean? They read about, you know, God always causes me to triumph. Yeah, but what does that mean? Triumph over what? Okay, we got to ask ourselves that question, right? We have to ask ourselves that question. Triumph over what? So he is making, now not everybody's called to do what Paul was called to do. I understand that, but everybody has an area where you need to make your body your slave. And you need to make it do what it's supposed to do. And people go, well, I've tried. And no, you find a way. If you just tried in you, that's one thing. But you better get an answer from the Holy Ghost. See, because it depends on, your spiritual development depends on it. And nobody can do it for you. You have to seek God. You have to listen to him. You have to rely on him. You have to draw on that strength and faith and then go ahead and do it. Amen? So it means to bring into subjection. It means to lead away into slavery. It means to claim as one slave. You might as well just wake up in the morning and say, body, I claim you as my slave. You are going to do what I tell you to do today. And your body will give you suggestions through the day. It's like having a little kid with you. You know what I mean? Have you ever gone through the grocery store by yourself and then gone through with like a five-year-old? Whoa. What's that? What's that? You want to put blinders on the kid. You know what I mean? Like they do on horses. You just, no, this way only. You can't do anything else. So it means to claim as one slave. It means to bring into bondage. I love that. Bring into bondage. People are like, no, I'm free. I can do whatever I want. There are certain parts and desires. There is tendencies in your flesh that need to be brought into bondage. You are not truly free if your flesh controls you in any area. In that area, you're not free. Because freedom is not, it doesn't come in flesh. It comes in spirit. It comes in spirit. Amen? And your body will go, this isn't fair. And you go, that's right. Just shut up and we're going this way. Amen? You guys are doing pretty good. I wasn't sure how this part was going to be received. Okay, so he said, why did he say he did that? So that he would not what? Become disqualified. What does disqualified mean? Worthless and rejected. Now listen, this is not just your average run-of-the-mill guy. This is a guy who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. And he realized, now he did not say he was not going to be saved. He's going to be saved. You can yield to the flesh all day long and still go to heaven. I mean, unless you get so far over where you reject Christ, but that's a long ways over, I'll just tell you that. I believe it is very hard to lose your salvation. I'll just put it to you like that. I've looked at it and looked at it. Hebrews 6 talks about it. Okay, so I understand that it's there. But I'll tell you this, I think it's very difficult. Very difficult. But you can live so carnal that you cut your life short. In other words, you disqualify your ministry. In other words, speaking of Jimmy Swaggart. Was he disqualified? To a degree, yes. You realize he had one of the largest ministries in the world before he decided to do what he did? One of the largest. I mean, he was dominating the earth. And the enemy got him off. And now what is he doing? He's still working for the Lord, but it is not what it was. It is not what it was. How about PTL? And some of the younger people are like, what? PTL, praise the Lord, was before TBN, the Trinity Broadcasting Network. They got in trouble. And what happened? Now he's still around. He has a show. I've watched him. He's great. Literally, I watched him like, this guy's great. No wonder he made it so far. You know what I mean? Really gifted and anointed. But you know what? He doesn't have near the audience he used to. Why? Because you do a stint in prison for doing something you shouldn't, and you become rejected by men. Amen? It just happens. It's the nature of it. It becomes disqualifying. That's why you want to control your flesh. Why? Because you don't want to be rejected. You don't want to be a reprobate or a castaway in any area. You don't want to allow the flesh to ruin your witness. And that's what it does. That's what it does. There are guys that I have worked with. They are born again, but they drink and smoke weed like you would not believe. And guess what? Do I listen to them? Yeah, right. You say, you're arrogant. No. I'm spiritual. Because I don't allow my flesh in those areas to dominate me. You say, have you ever had a feeling like drinking or smoking weed again? Are you kidding? Absolutely. Are you think you're going to catch me ever doing that? You think I will ever do that? No. Hell will freeze over before that ever happens. Literally going to freeze over. Ice cubes will form on Satan's nose. Okay? Before that will ever. Why? Because I am not going back to that. Are you crazy? Are you crazy? I am going to enslave my flesh. There is nothing in that. Beside that, if I went back to it, how long do you think it would take for the devil to kill me? It would be like that. It'd be that quick. Why? Because I gave myself over to something that I shouldn't have, that I know better, and I have the spiritual maturity to know better. Come on. See, those little arrogant boys that I've worked with, those young pups that think they know so much about the word, but yet can't control their flesh, they should be listening to me. Why? Because I'm controlling myself. I'm not running around on Heidi. Are you nuts? Then I'd really die. Why would I do that? Why would I do that? For what? Right? There is no point. I'm not going back to that, but the flesh is the flesh. It never changes. Have you ever noticed the flesh? You can have a guy who's in his 70s, bald as can be, still got a shirt that's halfway buttoned down with chest hair hanging out, and a gold chain around his neck, and he looks like orange leather. Because he's been in the tanning booth, and he'll walk by some girl who's in her 20s and try and walk cool. It's like, how dumb can you get and still breathe? That was a visual for all of you that you'll never forget. Paul said this in the Passion Translation, but I train like a champion athlete. I subdue my body and get it under my control so that after preaching to the good news to others, I myself won't be disqualified. The Mirror Bible says this, I deliberately compare myself to the sacrifice and dedication of a champion athlete. In similar fashion, I would pummel my body and subdue it. When your body says, give them a piece of your mind, you get, I'm going to give you a black eye, body, if you don't knock it off. You got to, really, and if you think about it, aside from those other acts of the flesh, the worst member of the body is the tongue. It is the tongue. learn to bite the tongue. People are given their opinion, don't give yours. As Pastor Gail used to say to me, opinions are like belly buttons, Sean. Everybody's got one, they're good for nothing. He's right. They're good for nothing. They don't do anything. They collect lint. They get deeper sometimes as you get older. One time, we were at the swimming pool. This was years ago with my nephew, Levi. And he was younger. He was much younger. He's like my height now. Well, he's not quite probably that tall. But and we were going down. I was taking the kids down the kiddie slide, you know. And, you know, of course, I have my swim trunks on, got my shirt off. You know, we're swimming. So we get out of the pool, and he's next to me, and we're walking up to the slide. You know, as we're walking up, he sticks his finger in my belly button the whole way up the. I'm like, I'm going to spank this kid. what do you do? If you don't laugh, you're going to cry. So you might as well laugh. Romans 8:13. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now look at that. This is our answer right here. How do we put to death the deeds of the body? By the Spirit. We have all the power necessary inside of us to dominate every evil desire of the flesh. You really need to renew your mind to this and take time to meditate on it, on this truth, because our entire society today tells us that we are what we feel. Well, what do you feel like? You ever notice commercials lie to you all day long? You know, it'll be a car commercial, and they'll act like they're going to save your whole family from death and give you amazing peace in your life if you buy the car. And your flesh will sit there and go, I think that might be true. the Subaru ones are great. They all do a great job. They pull on my emotion. But I look at them, and sometimes my kids know this. I'll just say out loud in the middle of the commercial, that's a lie. I do it all. You can ask them. I do stuff like that all the time. They'll be listening to K-Love, you know, the Christian whatever. Not Caleb. K-Love. Yeah. Caleb, and they'll be listening to Christian, supposed Christian songs. And I'll just theologically rip the song apart. I'll say, does that line up with that scripture? How about that one? How about that one? How about that one? And I can, Kylie at times has gone, Dad, just listen to it. Just stop. But I want them to think. Because a whole lot of music on there is just a bunch of soul. It's not spirit. It's just emotion. Honestly, some of today's songs, it's just like, guys, it's almost like you got to go back. You know? And I know there were songs back then, too, that weren't any good. I understand that. But still, we need to realize that we have the power of the Holy Spirit within us to dominate our flesh. So don't try and attack the flesh from just a willpower. Attack it from Holy Ghost power. Because then you can beat it. Okay? And this is the other side of it. When you do this and you don't hit it, don't stop. Keep going. You gotta stay after it. It took you this long to get where you're at now. So realize it's going to take some time to turn the ship. Okay? Because you're more like the Titanic than a jet boat. Sorry. It's just the nature of it. And one of the biggest things is making sure you're saying what God said. Because Paul said that your tongue is what? A rudder. We would say today it's a steering wheel. We put bits in horses' mouths to make them. Your tongue is that way. It steers you. It steers you. Okay. So, we'll start this today and we'll get through this first one and then we'll move on to the others. So that's what we want to do with our flesh. We want to dominate it. Let me read this to you in the Amplified, Romans 8:13. For if you live according to the dictates, I like this, of the flesh, you will surely die. But if through the power of the Holy Spirit, you are habitually putting to death, notice it's a habit, making it extinct, deadening the evil deeds prompted by the body, you shall really and genuinely live forever. I like that. It's a continual process, but you're doing it through what? The power of the Holy Spirit. And what is it? It's a habitual thing. I wake up every day and I do this. Does that make sense? So we want to be aware of those scriptures and get that scripture inside of you. You can dominate your body. I don't care what you think you're addicted to. It is beatable by the power of the resurrection of the Holy Ghost. Always. Always, always, always. You know, the Lord spoke something to me today, and this is, it fits here. He said, the problem with the church today, Sean, is that you have a whole bunch of Christians looking to be served rather than looking to serve. If I've heard it once, I've heard it. Now, and I understand why people say it, so don't take this wrong. I'm not totally against this. In fact, he said this to me. He said, revival and sinners coming into the kingdom won't happen until that mentality changes. Why? Because you look at a sinner, you're not thinking about them, you're thinking about you. Why? Because you want to be served, you don't want to serve. What is that the nature of? The flesh. Because what would Jesus do? He did die for them. And dying, when Jesus died, was it like, you know, a glorious service? You know, we think about this, in other words, people do this. Lord, use me. They pray in their prayer closet. Lord, and you know, the anointing's there. You got instrumental music or whatever playing in the background. And you're just praying and laying your heart out before the Lord. Lord, use me. Use me. I'll do anything. And then the church offers something to be used in. And you're like, that's God. That's it. And then you start doing it. And then the prayers a few months to a year later are, Lord, I feel so used. I just feel used. God's going, you want me to play back the recording of what you prayed? Because what if Jesus sat on the cross and did that? This ain't fair. What was the cross to Jesus? And he said, take up your cross and follow me, right? Okay, just making sure. What was the cross to him? It was humiliating. It was painful. It was separation. It hurt. It didn't feel good. He got spit on. He got his beard ripped out. All these things happened to him. But what was that? It was service to God and service to us. So, people always rejoice over the resurrection. But they never want the cross. But guess what? And it's exactly some of the things that Mark was saying on Sunday. There is no resurrection without a cross. It never happens. God is not in heaven going, you're right. I just like you enough that you don't have to go through the process. Now, you don't have to die for the sins of the world. But there is a cross to bear. And it requires death of you in some form. And that's what Paul taught. But most of the church doesn't want to hear that. They want to hear my best life now. I know I'm quoting a book. I know I'm quoting Joel Osteen. I'm not against Joel Osteen. I'm just telling you that that's what they want. They want to know the 9 steps that will get me to the top with little to no suffering at all. I could probably take just a thimbleful of, you know, if I could just, what is the key? Come on. It's the reality of where we're at. Anybody that you see that has success has paid a price. You know, people, I used to think, I'd watch Benny Hinn or these different ministers, I'd think, man, wouldn't it be great? Benny Hinn can't even go to a movie. He can't do anything without somebody hounding him. I heard Jesse Duplantis one time, he'd go to the mall and he went to the bathroom and some guy followed him into the bathroom. And he had to go, he went in the stall and shut the stall because he had to use the bathroom. Because he's human. Believe it or not, he's human. You know, like we had a teacher at Rhema. I love these stories. They're great. We had a teacher at Rhema. He said, I was staying with Brother Hagin when I first started teaching here at the school. They lived in their basement. And he said, and I was mowing the lawn and I ran out of gas. And he stopped and he goes, that's right. You can run out of gas at Brother Hagin's house. You want to know why? Because people are nuts. They get this idea like the anointed man of God. He levitates into the room and glows in the dark. Never has a problem. Are you kidding me? You don't want, Jesse Duplantis is going, the guy was like, he said, well, I got to use the bathroom. He goes, no, that's all right. And Jesse's like, no, it's not all right. So he opened the stall and went home. He had to use the bathroom at home. Why? Because the guy wouldn't leave him alone. I don't want to be that famous. I want to be left alone in the bathroom. You know what I mean? It's like, yeah, it's just it's like you want to, it's like, Lord. But see, their sacrifice with everything, at some on one level or another, it will always be. So let's look at this one last thing here. We've got a couple of minutes. The number one leading of the Lord in our lives is the inward witness. The inward witness. Romans 8:16, we looked at this before, says the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Passion Translation says this, for the Holy Spirit makes God's fatherhood real to us as he whispers into our innermost being, the inward witness, you are God's beloved child. In the mirror it says, his spirit resonates within our spirit. The Amplified says this, the Spirit himself thus testifies together with our own spirit. Testifies together with. Now, if you'll understand these things in prayer, you'll become more effective in prayer, especially when you're praying in the Holy Ghost. You got to listen to the testimony with. Does that make sense? So you look at the phrases used in these different translations. There is a common thought or theme. The Holy Spirit has direct connection with our spirit in our relationship with God our Father. The Holy Spirit confirmed to our spirit when we received Jesus that we were born again. Now that we are born again, he continues this help in our daily lives. How can we be led by the Spirit of God? By Brother Higgins, he said this in his book. He said, you will find that being led by the inward witness is the number one way or the primary way that God leads all of his children. All right, and we'll end with this. Can you listen fast? I'm going to read something to you. I want you to hear this. Now, what I'm going to read to you, most of you, if not all of you, will never experience, so don't try and have it, okay? Part of the ministry that Brother Hagin had was a prophet's ministry, so that means he had some things happen in his life that just will never happen to, somebody who's not called to that office. But I want you to hear this, because I read this and I thought, I got to read this, so we'll end with this. He said, you will find that being led by the inward witness is the number one way or primary way that God leads all of his children. He said, let me go back. I said I would in the preface of the book to what Jesus said to me in February of 1959 in El Paso, Texas. It was 6:30 in the evening. I was sitting up in bed studying. My eyes were wide open. There are three types of visions. We'll have to go into this sometime. I don't think I will in this series, but we will at one point. There are three types of visions. The highest type is an open vision. In an open vision, one's physical senses are not suspended, okay? They're not suspended, and his physical eyes are not closed. So this is an open vision. So it would be like you're seeing into the spirit like you're seeing me right now, okay? Everything would remain the same. He possesses all of his physical capabilities, yet he sees into the realm of the spirit. This is the highest type of vision. I heard footsteps. The door to my room was ajar 12 to 14 inches. So I looked to see who was coming into my room. I expected to see some literal physical person. But as I looked to see who it was, I saw Jesus. It seemed as if the hair on my neck and head stood straight up on end. Chill bumps popped out all over my body. I saw him. He had a white robe. He wore a Roman sandals. Jesus has appeared to me 8 times. Every time except this time, his feet were bare. This time, he had on sandals. That's what I had heard as he approached my door. He seemed to be 5'11" tall. He looked as if he weighed about 180 pounds. He came through the door and pushed it back until it was almost shut. He walked around the foot of the bed. I followed him with my eyes, almost spellbound. He took a hold of a straight chair and pushed it up close to my bed. Then he sat down on it, folded his hands, and began his conversation with me by saying, "I told you in the automobile the other night." The automobile had been full. My wife and I and others were driving along within 2 blocks of where I now was, as Jesus sat by my bedside talking to me. In the car, I had heard the Spirit of God speak to me. I thought everyone in the car had heard it, and I said, "Did you all hear that?" They said, "No, we didn't hear anything." In the Old Testament, the prophets would say, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying," did you ever wonder how it came? It could not have been literally audible. If it had been audible, everyone present would have heard it. The prophet would not have had to tell the people what the Spirit said. The word of the Lord came to the prophet's spirit from the Spirit of God. It is so real that it seems audible at that time. The word of the Lord was so real to me, I thought everyone in the car with me had heard it too. As Jesus sat at my bedside, he said, I spoke to you the night before last in the automobile and told you certain things. I told you, by my Spirit, that later I would talk to you further. So now I have come to talk to you about this. It was concerning the ministry of the prophet, which we will get into, by the way. Jesus sat there in that chair and talked to me for an hour and a half. I talked to him. I asked him questions in reference to what he was saying. He answered them. I will not go into all he said about the prophet's ministry. That is another message, but I will get into some of it. Jesus said to me, "The prophet," now listen closely, "the prophet of the New Testament is very similar to the prophet of the Old Testament in that the prophet of the Old Testament was called a seer because he saw and knew things supernaturally. The prophet of the New Testament also sees and knows things supernaturally." Listen now. "But the prophet of the New Testament does not have the same status as the prophet of the Old Testament, in that I did not set prophets in the church to guide the church." Listen closely, because this is being said today opposite. Okay? Jesus did not set prophets in the New Testament church to guide the church. And that is being said today. But I can prove it scripturally that he didn't if we look at the New Testament prophet. Okay? Now listen closely. He said, "A Christian under the New Testament need not seek guidance through prophets. He might receive guidance through prophets." Did you hear the difference? Okay? "But he should not seek it. It is unscriptural to do so." Okay? "The ministry of the New Testament prophet in this area is only to confirm what people already have in their own spirits. Under the old covenant, only the priest, the prophet, and the king were anointed by the Holy Spirit to stand in those offices. What you would call the laity did not have the Spirit of God upon them or in them. Therefore, under the old covenant, people would seek guidance through the prophet because he had the Spirit of God." You have the Spirit of God, okay, in you now. Do you know why that teaching today, that thought is so popular? Because it doesn't require anything of you. But you know what it also does? It makes you weak. Right? I don't know about you. I don't want to be weak. I don't care if it's prophet so-and-so from, you know, I don't care how many titles they got. If they give me a word and the Lord didn't tell it to me, it's out the door. "Well, you just don't respect the prophet." No, I respect the New Testament and the Word of God above whoever calls themselves a prophet. I have to. Now, I've had people prophesy over me and I'm like, "Yep, that's right, let's go. That's it. I receive prophecies, but I do not seek them. Ever. I don't. It's not that I haven't in the past, but I don't. Because I have messed myself up following things that people have said to me. I'm like, where am I at? And God's going, I don't know. Why'd you listen to them? And I got to go all the way back and start over. You know what I mean? It's like you stop at a people treat it, you stop at a gas station. Yeah, you go here, here, and here. Right. You're in the middle of nowhere. You didn't even get where you're supposed to go. Wrong directions, right? So under the New Testament, you have the anointing, what you would call the laity. So people would seek guidance through the prophet under the Old Testament. Under the New Testament, thanks be to God, we not only have the Spirit of God upon us, we have him in us. Glory to God. Jesus also said to me, under the new covenant, it does not say, as many as are led by prophets, they are the sons of God. Boy, you love that or what? I just want to run. I'm like, yeah, I'm led by the Spirit of God. You know, I do it on, glory to God. I'm so thankful it's not that way. How messed up would that be? You got to like travel 5 days to find the dude somewhere, and who knows where he is. You know what I mean? Where's the prophet? I don't know. You seen him? No, I ain't seen him. Because who knows what God told him to do? And you don't get to hear anyway because you can't hear from God. Great. This is so much better. And then he says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Then he said, the number one way, the primary way that I lead all of my children is by the inward witness. I am going to show you how that works so you won't make the mistakes you have made in the past. Isn't that good? Jesus explained to me that to stand in the office of the prophet, one is first of all, to be a minister of the gospel separated and called to the ministry with the call of God upon his life. Secondly, he has at least two of the revelation gifts, the word of wisdom or the word of knowledge, or the discerning of spirits, plus the gift of prophecy operating in his ministry. When he called my attention to something that had been happening to me for the previous 3 days, for the past 3 days, I had sat down to write a letter to a pastor confirming a date to hold a meeting for him. Somehow, the first day, I got about half a page written. Then I tore it up and threw it in the wastebasket. The next day, I did the same thing. The third day, I did the same thing. Then it was the day that the Lord was here in the room talking to me. Jesus said, you see me sitting here talking to you. This is a manifestation of the Spirit called discerning of spirits. Discerning of spirits is seeing into the spirit realm. Now, you may have heard discerning of spirits a different definition. That other one is wrong. This is the right one. Discerning of spirits is not the gift of suspicion. Come on. Have you ever been around people like this and they walk up to somebody and go, I just feel like you have this going on. And they're like, ooh, you must have discerning of spirits. No. Discerning of spirits is seeing into the spirit realm. It's not a, sometimes I feel like the church has gone psychic, you know, like they want to function in these things so much that they just get weird. Discerning of spirits is seeing into the spirit realm is what it is. He said, this is the prophet's ministry in operation. You are seeing into the realm of the spirit. You see me, you hear me talking. I am bringing you through the vision a word of knowledge and also a word of wisdom. I am telling you not to go to that church. The pastor would not accept the way you minister when you get there. But listen to this. I am never going to lead you this way again. That's what the Lord told him. I'm never going to lead you this way again. Never. He said, from now on, I'm going to lead you by the inward witness. You had the inward witness all the time. You had a check in your spirit. That's the reason you tore up the letter 3 times. You had something on the inside, a check, a red light, a stop signal. It wasn't even a voice that said, don't go. It just an inward intuition, a knowing on the inside. You can do this all day, every day. I practice this. I'll tell you this. The other day, last Friday, we were over at Perkins eating breakfast, the guys. They're talking, whatever they're doing. I kind of got lost off the conversation. I look up to the front, and the manager and one other guy are standing out there. And they're talking and pointing outside to a couple of guys that are standing outside. And I look over to the guys that are standing outside. I don't know why, I just kind of picked it up in my heart, you know what I mean? And they look like some rough characters. And I kind of had this feeling like, something's wrong. Because the manager and stuff were standing waiting at the door. And I went, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke that spirit. I did it under my breath. None of these guys knew I said it. Within 10 seconds, those two guys took off and just walked away. And that was the end of it. What was that? It wasn't discerning of spirits. It was an inward intuition. I knew something's not right. That spirit that's motivating them, I dominate this area. I'm here. You go. Does that make sense? And then they did. So it was an inward knowing. You can know on the inside. You can walk up to, you can be going to purchase a house and walk up to the house and go, nope. You ever done it? You ever walked into a house and go, oh, no, this is not it. I can tell you this. The house I'm in now, I walked into it and, yep, this is it. This is the one. And I had to convince my wife. This is exactly how I bought my truck. They offered me three different trucks, and I opened the door to the truck that I have right now, and I went, yep, that's it. Not by no vision. I didn't see an angel. It would have been cool if he would have been sitting on the, you know. See, our natural would likes those things. That's why we want to gravitate that way. That is not spiritual. Do you understand what I mean? That's not mature. Mature Christians go, let's wait 10 more minutes. I mean, we're going to get into this. Listen, think about this. I got to let you go, but you're listening so well. Poor Pastor Brett. He's down there with all them kids. Anyway, Paul said, I perceive this voyage is going to really beat this ship up and us. That's the Sean International version. He did not say, now this is the Apostle Paul. He didn't say, the Lord appeared to me. What did he say? Something don't seem right, boys. Something don't seem right. And what did the centurion do? He listened to the experts. Well, I'm a captain of a ship. I've been doing this for 40 years. When I own the ship, we can do this. And Paul's like, I perceive, boys. And then they get out there, and the ship gets slaughtered, and they almost do too. They lose everything but their own lives, right? And what does Paul do? He stands up and says, in great mercy and love, I told you so. I think that's hilarious. I'm just like, you should have listened to me. You guys are experts, but I perceived. Why? Because the Holy Spirit in you is right. Follow him. Follow him. He says this. The more I would pray about it, he's talking about a particular thing he was dealing with. The more I would pray about it, as we say, the better I would feel about it on the inside of me. Do this with decisions you're going to make. It wasn't a physical feeling, but it was a feeling in my spirit. I would call it a knowing. A knowing. The more you pray about it, if you're going to, you know, if you're looking to make a, do a major financial decision, if you're looking to, you know, do whatever you're going to do in the next stages of your life, if you're looking to buy a vehicle, if you're looking to, you know, whatever it is, whatever decisions you have to make, if it down to the smallest to the biggest, pray about it, pray about it, pray about it. And the more you pray about it, if you just get irritated about it, then stay away from it. It's a no. And sometimes your head will go, but I want to do that. And your heart, you just have this, no, just, no, it's just not right. That's not it. But you know, as Pentecostals, and we'll get into this more because we're going to get into spectacular things. You know, it may sound like to you that I don't believe in spectacular things, but I've had spectacular things happen to me. I could tell you them. Big deal. First of all, everything spectacular that happens to you has to be weighted against the word. If you don't weight it against the word, you're missing it. It's not that I'm against spectacular things. I have had dreams. I have had visions. I have had words of knowledge. I have had prophecies over my life from major ministers. Not Not little guys. Not like you don't know their name. Like Rodney Howard Brown called me and Heidi out of a crowd. Only us. It wasn't like an altar call. You know what I mean? He looked at us and said, "You two, come here." And then he laid hands on us and gave us a word. And it was God. Actually, he didn't give us a word. He gave us an impartation. Because it raveled, it balled up on the inside of me like electricity. I had never felt anything like that before in my life. I barked like a seal on the ground. I mean, I could not function. You know what I mean? I literally was trying to crawl away from him. Because I'm like, that guy ain't touching me again. I am out of here. Let's just get out of here. We got to get out of here. You know what I mean? And he had the great idea of having his ushers grab me and pull me back to him. And lay hands on me again. And then he said, what was that about? And he said, I don't know, but it's for their ministry. You say, has it come out yet? No, but it's a coming. I've had amazing, but you know what? I don't live off that. I live off this is it. You know what I mean? This is it. I don't have anything else. This is it. All those other things are supplements too, and I run them through this filter. Why? Because I don't want to lose. I hate losing. I lost enough in my life. Amen? It's time to win, 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 win. So follow the inward witness and control your flesh. That's the gist of it. Bless you.
Thank you for taking the time to listen today. If you would like more information about Faith Family Church, including service times and location, visit faithfamilybillings.com.